Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Last week, we had lessons from a lizard, and this week we're going to have a simple way to miss blessings. By way of review, we considered last week those little lizards that we've all experienced here in Florida. They get into your house, and you see them darting around under the furniture, and you can't catch them. Somehow they found entry to our home. They know it's not a good place to be, but they don't know how to get out, and they will not let the homeowner catch them and set them free. And we liken this to Christians. We get ourselves into places we don't want to be. Life is not going like we want it to, but we will not, if you will, use the expression, let God, the homeowner, catch us, control us, and show us the way out. I hope every time you see one of those little critters in your house, you remember this. Even better yet, when you find one dried up in your house, remember, that's the end of when we don't trust God. Our way will not work. I just found one this week in my house. See, our problem is all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Therefore, just like that little lizard follows his instinct tells him, do not get caught. Our instincts, or if you will, our natural man says, no, I am right. No one's going to tell me what to do. And therefore, we get into a mess. And so it is this simple series, learning to take no for an answer. That lizard has to take no, we're not going to do it your way. Let me control you, and I'll set you outside. Salvation is free, but service takes hard work. Let a man deny himself and take up his cross. Deny yourself. Can we please come to grips with the magnitude of that? Again, we looked at last week, if we were to hire someone to come into our house and ask them to clean the bathroom, and we come home and the bathroom's not touched, but the kitchen is perfect, we would not say job well done. Because they did what they wanted to do, no matter how hard they worked, no matter how good they did it. They did not do what they were asked to do. Christian, no matter how hard and no matter how productive, if you didn't do what God wanted you to do, it was wrong. We have to learn to do what God tells us to do. And God will bless. Let us make sure that we have not invested our lives into something that was not what God wanted us to do. Deny yourself. Don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. Folks, let us not just hear. Let us let it apply in our lives and do what God has laid on our hearts, what we've learned, what we've heard. Busyness is not the answer. It's being busy about the things God wants us to be busy about. See, we don't mind being called a servant. We mind being treated like a servant. And this is it. It's not for us to tell God how we will serve. God tells us. And there will be times He will say no. And watch your reaction when you're told no. It will tell you much about yourself. When you don't get your own way. We looked at Jonah. He had no problem preaching boldly that land for Israel would be recovered. And it was recovered. But boy, let God ask him to go to Nineveh. And he dug his heels in and said, I'm going the exact opposite direction. Let us not be like Jonah. I will serve as long as it's what I agree with. But if God asks me to do what I don't want to do or to stop what I'm doing, look out. This is where Jonah was. And it was not good. We're going to continue on in this same theme, taking no for an answer. And today, a simple way to miss blessings. God is not so much concerned with your daily creature comforts. God is concerned first and foremost with the salvation of souls. God is then second concerned with Christian growth, and last is our creature comforts. You see, many times God will inflict actual discomfort to drive us to a spiritual truth. But what is our first reaction when we have discomfort in our daily living? Lord, take it away. Instead of, Lord, what are you showing me? God is telling us no, and we don't like that. Take it away. I know better, Lord, and I could serve you better. I'll be thankful when this, this, and this is taken care of. No, you won't. If you're not thankful now, you're not going to be thankful then, because guess what? Other things are going to take their place. We live in a sin-sick world. Welcome to earth. I want you to consider a chess game. The pieces are set up. Two players sit down. And they see the pieces, each created differently. Well, obviously the pawns, there's some different ones are the same, but some are created different than others. They're not all created equal. They all have different positions, they all have different abilities of what they can do, what they cannot do, strengths and limitations. And they are there waiting for the instruction of the player, you go here. You go here. You go here. That's what God wants us to do, to obey. I need you to do this. And sometimes those pieces are put in peril. Wait a minute. If you put me on that square, I'm aimed right at the queen. And the player says, I didn't ask your opinion. I asked you to go there. And many times God doesn't ask our opinion, although we give it to him. And he wants us to go hold that place. Right there. Now that illustration breaks down because earthly players fail. But God doesn't. And when God asks us to do something, he says do it. Can you imagine trying to play a game of chess and all the pieces did that which was right in their own eyes? How God puts up with any of us, honestly. Do what you're told. Go here. And then, I haven't moved in a while. How come this guy gets to have all the fun over there? We can do a message, lessons from a chessboard. And so it is, those pieces are working according to the master plan of the player. The problem is the master player is human, so it breaks down. But when we submit ourselves to God, we are literally living in the plan of one who can do no wrong. And sometimes he will put us in positions that are seeming of great peril. And some Christians have died throughout the years, not accepting deliverance. And God says, trust me. Trust me. Life is not about us, it's about God and his purposes. We're not here for a social club. This is a spiritual battle. Therefore, many times we must and accept no to our personal desires. Deny yourself. And many times we're not going to understand what God is doing, but he has the game plan. And we are part of a plan that not only extends to the people around us, folks, it goes beyond time. God has had this world unfold as it did. He brought you into this world at this time and place for a purpose. And he is working. It is well that we cooperate with him, even though we don't fully understand why, many times, what's going on. If we don't accept no, and we continue to accept our own path, guess what? We're going to be a dried up lizard. It'll all be a naught. All be for nothing. Because we did not do what God wanted us to do. We've wasted our resources, money, time, effort. And when we stand before God, look what I did. And he says, I didn't ask you to do that. All because we didn't take no for an answer. Now again, go back to our silly lizard illustration. We open the door for the lizard. Would you go through the door that's been opened for you? And the lizard doesn't. He runs under the couch. There are times God opens the door and we don't go through it. Because we like the door that He closed. And we're still looking at it. Folks, when God says no, He has something else for you. And when I say better, it means better spiritually. Because God is not so much concerned with our creature comforts. It may be higher responsibility, therefore higher accountability. But when it's all said and done, thank you, Lord, that you trusted me and that you strengthened me to accomplish what you had for me to do. We do not know better than God. God knows better than we do. And many times we miss blessings because we don't take no for an answer. I want you to think about three in the Scriptures who took no for an answer. The first one I want us to consider just briefly is Moses. We all know the story, being set into the river in the little basket, brought into Pharaoh's house, reared there. And when he came to himself in years, he said, I need to go among the people, my people. He forsook the palace. He fled to the desert. And there, after 40 years, the burning bush. And God called him. He went back to Pharaoh. And God used him greatly with the 10 contests. And culminating at the Passover, finally Pharaoh said, get out! And the children of Israel were set free. A short time after, Pharaoh says, what have I done? And he pursues them. And they're trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And God divinely parts that ocean. He divinely parts that sea, and they go through on dry ground. You would think that experience would settle the issue forever. But it didn't take long until they murmured. And they were told they will wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that generation died. And God brought up another generation under them that would enter the promised land. But they were almost done with the 40 years. And this man Moses that was used so greatly failed. I want you to look at this. The children of Israel are now murmuring because they don't have any water. Moses loses his temper and he strikes the rock. God said, talk to the rock. He struck the rock. Let us read, picking up at Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock. Speak ye to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, whoops! Now Moses is going to blow it. Almost made it through the 40 years. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? We? Moses, you're going to get water from a rock? Does God need your help? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. What did God say to do? Speak to it. He let his temper get away from him, and God said, that's it. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. See, God was still going to be merciful to the people. But Moses is going to pay a dear price. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. The sin was not striking the rock. That was only a symptom. The real sin was unbelief. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. No, Moses. After all you have been through, you have really failed. No, you're not going in. Here he served, but he knew better. God specifically said, do this. And Moses said, no, I'm going to do this. And God said, okay, then I'm going to tell you no, you're not going into the promised land. And you know what's amazing? When he was told no, he accepted it. He realized that he was wrong. He didn't mumble. He didn't start screaming at the people that it's all their fault. He didn't stop serving. He took no for an answer, even though it meant I'm not going into the promised land, that which I've longed for so long. I want you to consider that Moses gave his place to Joshua according to God's command. Look at Deuteronomy 3:27. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes eastward, westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. You're not going in. And he went ahead, and he prepared Joshua, and he died before he got to go into the promised land. He accepted no for an answer. I want you to see David. David, many trials and tribulations under Saul. He then ascends to the throne in 2 Samuel, and he desires to build a temple. And David says, 2 Samuel, let me read one to get into your verses there. It came to pass that when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king, verse 2, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? In other words, no. Go back and tell him no. He's not going to build it. Take a look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. No, David, you're not going to do it. Doesn't it seem so right? Oh, Lord, there's no honorable place for us to meet you for your ark. And we can justify all the good things that it would be. Oh, Lord, if only we were to do this and this and this and this. And they sound good earthly speaking, and God said, no. And David had to accept no for an answer, and he did. Look how he responded a few short verses later in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, I am fed up with this. Don't you understand who I am? He didn't say that, did he? He said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, but O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?
God had just told him about this glorious kingdom yet to come, beyond what he would have in this temple. And David didn't throw a temper tantrum. David said, O Lord, who am I? He accepted no and realized God was still blessing him greatly. But look what David did do as he accepted no. In 1 Chronicles 22:5, and David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation. I will prepare, I'll assemble things, but I'm not allowed to build it. I accept that. God said no. And so it is that David accepted no for an answer. Our third one, Paul, used greatly by God and yet given a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Obviously, this thing is very unpleasant. A, it's a thorn, and B, it is from the devil. It was uncomfortable. That's why God gave it to him. It brought him to a weakness. "And for this thing," verse 8, "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it would depart from me." Surely it was uncomfortable. "Lord, take this away." But the third time, "No, I am not going to." In verse 9, "And he," God, "said to me," Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." No, I'm not taking it away. Right now it seems like a good thing. Boy, if you took this away, I could be more effective here and here, and I wouldn't be in this constant pain. And whatever that thorn was, Lord, I could just function so much better. And God says, "No, I'm not taking it away." And Paul accepted that no, and he said this then, continue in verse 9. "More gladly, I will therefore rather glory." Can we say we glory in the thorn? "I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul accepted no for an answer and saw God's hand in it. It was a very real trial. It was a very real thorn. And it was very real that it was very uncomfortable. And it was very real. God says, "No, this is good for you. No, I will not take it away." And Paul accepted. And now as we consider briefly these three, Moses, David, and Paul, let us remember that Paul Harvey made a living on the rest of the story. Let us think, what is the rest of the story for Moses, for David, for Paul? Moses wanted to enter the promised land, but his sin prevented him. And God said, "No, you're not going in." And yet, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 17, 1. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses." Where are they? They're in the promised land. "You know, Moses, you sinned back there. I told you, no, you're not going to go in. You would have gone in as a mortal to die as a mortal. And you graciously accepted no. You continued to faithfully serve. You didn't grumble and complain. You realized you were at fault." And he says, "I got something better. How about if I bring you back? And you won't just be there with the children of Israel. You're going to be there with Jesus Christ Almighty in the presence of Elijah in the promised land." Is that a good trade? Yeah, I'll go to the promised land that way. Far greater. Far greater. How about David wanting to build a temple? He was told no. And he accepted it with a good attitude. But he was also told of a kingdom yet to come. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David." No, I didn't get to build a temple that someday would be no more, but because I obeyed, God was able to use me in the bloodline of Messiah, a kingdom that will never end. Which would you rather have? A house that's going to destroy someday? Or do you want to have an eternal blessing? The rest of the story. Because he took no for an answer. Paul, you have a thorn. And I know you want it removed, but no, I'm not taking it away. And Paul accepted that graciously and victoriously. And therefore, God was able to use him. You see, I really believe that that thorn prevented him from doing a lot of the things that he wanted to do, and it made him sit there and have to write letters.
I know a Roman jail cell did that for him. He couldn't move where he wanted to go, so he had to write it down. And earthly speaking, in his mind, he could say, Lord, wouldn't I be so much more effective if I could go here, here, and here and do this, this, and this? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, because if you write it down, it's going to transcend your local geography and it's going to transcend the years. And millions of people throughout the years to come will hear what you have to say. I have to give you a thorn. And God used Paul to write the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And God said, no. And Paul said, wonderful. Then I'm going to rejoice in this, that God can continue to use me. Let us learn to take no with a good attitude rather than throwing a temper tantrum. Let us learn from the lizard that we don't know best. Following his natural instinct will lead him to death in the owner's house. And when we follow our natural way, that every way of a man is right in his own eyes and we all want our own way, is wrong. Let God control and lead. For his way is truly the best. When we refuse to let God truly direct us, we forsake the only hope that really is on the face of this earth, and that's God Almighty. And that is the greatest way, the simplest way, to miss God's blessings. Do it our own way and not take no for an answer. One of the things that is disappointing is that as we look at the blessings of Moses, of David, and of Paul, they're spiritual. Too many times people do not value spiritual blessings as they ought. They don't see the eternal value and the true blessing that it really is, and they look at the immediate. And therefore, they have a hard time discerning, do I really want to say no for that when I could have this right now? We need to truly appreciate spiritual blessings. Can you not imagine that little lizard running around the house, wanting out? And he is getting more discouraged and more frantic as his hunger and his thirst increases. And he keeps going to his own instincts in his own way. He will not accept the homeowner controlling him. How many times are we like this? I want you to consider an illustration. Let us pretend you need a pen. You go to the store and you ask the clerk, do you sell pens here? No, I'm sorry, we don't carry pens. And so you keep walking the aisles looking for pens. The answer is not there, but we keep walking the aisles and keep walking the aisles and keep walking the aisles, hoping we're going to come upon pens. How many times is that lizard going to keep running around the house? Endlessly, until he's dead. When are we going to finally realize that doing things our own way and not accepting God and letting him direct our lives is the best? And our frustration and discouragement to life's problems is designed to drive us to God. That's what it's supposed to happen. But how many times we keep walking the aisles looking for pens when they told us there are no pens here? Parents, teach your children to not be strong-willed. Don't make excuses. Be the authority God intends you to be. But too many parents don't want to do that. Folks, this is it. God has brought us children and parenthood for a reason, to train these children so they don't have to go through this. They learn to be submissive, a broken spirit, because if that spirit is not broken, they're unteachable. We need to teach them it is not good to demand your own way. And they will then live a life like the lizard, or like that person in the store walking the aisles, looking for something that's not there. Let us learn to take no for an answer and look to God. And when he says no, accept it. Because if we don't accept it, it's the simplest way to miss blessings. It all begins at salvation. This message really was designed for saved people. Let me tell you how you get saved. Let that hand represent you, me, and every person on this earth. Let that billfold represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. Too many people think God hates the sinner. No, God doesn't hate the sinner. God loves the sinner. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so hated the world. It says for God so loved the world. He hates the sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He loves the sinner. We all come into this world with a sin debt that has to be satisfied, and there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of that sin. You can join every church in town. You can walk this aisle. You can raise your hand. You can be water baptized communion and go down the list. None of that will save you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this has to be satisfied in only one way, a death, a sacrifice. And if we don't settle this matter with God, we're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell because of that sin debt. Never be satisfied in our flesh, even throughout all eternity. And so God in the flesh came, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came. And He was God, He was therefore perfect. And He willfully went to that cross and took the sin of the world. It was laid on Him. And He died, gave up the ghost. After 3 days and three nights in that tomb, He rose again. Death could not hold Him. The debt was paid in full. But now that it's paid, we have to bring it personally. I get it. I'm a sinner. God loves me. He hates the sin. And there's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. Therefore, I have to trust the work of Jesus Christ and that alone for my salvation. I can't do any works. It's not my works and Jesus. It's Jesus alone. I get it. He paid my sin debt. He shed His blood for me, the whole world, but me too, personally. I get it. The moment you get it, the moment you believe that, and that only for your salvation, God knows your thoughts, you're born again. I get it. I trust that and only that. That's what saves me. Yes, that was personal for me. He paid my sins. For God so loved me, the world, you, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take the sin debt of the world, shed His blood, rise again the third day. Whosoever believeth in Him, His work of redemption, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Salvation is what Jesus did, and we put our faith in that and that alone for our eternal salvation. That moment you're born again. The debt is paid in full. That blood is now appropriated for you. You trust Him in the quietness of your mind. God knows your thoughts. You're born again. And He gives you eternal life, not temporary probation till you sin again. Eternal life. Now, by definition, can you lose eternal? It wasn't eternal if you could lose it. It was temporary till you sinned again. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have. I have it now. He who hath the Son hath life. I have it right now. I can't lose it. And anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ can't lose it. It's not dependent upon good works. It's because of the work of Jesus and the promise of God, I will save you forever. And that's what He did. Christian, I want to challenge you today. Are you living like the lizard? Are you not accepting no for an answer somewhere in your life? God only wants to do good for you. Yield yourself. Submit to that no. Accept it with a good attitude. And remember, Moses still got to go into the promised land. David got something greater than an earthly temple. He got an eternal kingdom. And Paul was used to write much of the New Testament, which has reached millions of people for Christ.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.